on really 9 miracles in total, and kind of undecided how long we'll be here. But as I said, some of them we've already looked at recently, or in the recent past, I guess. But this morning, as we continue on with the ones here in the first chapter, how they were broken up into threes. Thank you. And then there would be a dialogue between the three sections of three miracles, a response, and then three miracles, a response, three miracles, and then a response. And the purpose of these miracles, as we started off in this study, was to manifest the deity of Jesus Christ. And one thing that we will notice this morning is a term that our Lord will use as he speaks of himself, and it's not an uncommon term. He uses it many times throughout the Gospels when he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And so we'll see that term here this morning as we worked our way through these great miracles. We looked at the miracle of the healing of the leper. And if you're like me, when you came away from that study, you've been in that place before where you know God is able to do something right. You know he's able. I don't doubt his power. I don't doubt his ability to do it. It's just, I will, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And so we know that he can do it. We just often don't know that he will. And but yet we come to the Lord. He's instructed us to do that, and we've come and we ask. But as we look at these, and as we've been going through each one of these miracles, we recognize that they are revealing something about our Lord. And while we may not be able to insert ourselves directly into the circumstance and apply it directly in our own lives, I don't know a lot of lepers. I haven't run into any, and not in a hurry to do so. But we can still understand something of our Lord. And one thing that's just been out here, really, just in even the first two miracles, number one, we can't fall into a trap of how God would do a work, right? There were times when he would lay his hands on a particular sick individual or someone with a disease or even possessed with a spirit, and he would lay hands on them and heal them. And then there were other times that he just simply spoke the word and they were healed. Our last study that we looked at, when we were looking at the centurion's faith, and I didn't mention this, but I was thinking about it later on in the day last Sunday, how that there's never a word spoken. If you weren't here last Sunday, you might not be able to fall in here, but if you're familiar with the story of the centurion's faith, that there was never a word spoken about the faith of the servant. And so I guess Sunday afternoon, I was just thinking about that later on. I often do that, just kind of run through the sermon in my mind, or at least best I can. And I like to make sure that, the things that I'm saying up here are true. And so a lot of times I'll just work through it in my mind and say, okay, did I say anything that, sometimes I'll miss a date or get out of order. And I'm like, maybe I should fix that next Sunday. And then next Sunday comes and I've done forgotten it and moved on. But if I ever do that and you have a question, please feel free to come to me. But there was never a word spoken about the faith of the servant. It was just the centurion's faith. And so I thought about what a great truth that was, is that God healed the servant from the faith of another individual. And as we work our way through these miracles, and even though we won't touch them all, because literally there were hundreds of miracles that took place there. I read in one reference or one I guess commentary on these few chapters in Matthew that our Lord in the miracles that took place was really taking care of all sorts of diseases that were in the land. And you know, where we stand here in 2025, it may not even have the impact, because we've got so many things at our disposal, so many drugs and different things that can take care of situations. They didn't have that then, and for our Lord to come in and just heal the sick, open blinded eyes, and people that were lame were made to walk. And that had never been seen before at that level. And so you can see why it drew the great crowds. And so this last week when we were looking at the centurion's faith, and we spoke particularly about verse number 10 there. If you're there in Matthew 8, let's just do a quick review, because as I often do in my sermons, I spend a lot of time on the first part, and by the time I get to the end, we're out of time. And so we looked at that verse there in verse 10 when it said, when Jesus heard it, heard the response of the centurion through the messengers that were sent. I'll add that. It said, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He marveled. I'm still taken back by that, the fact that our Lord marveled at the faith of someone else. And so I was thinking about that even farther on in the day. What was it about the faith or even the response of the centurion soldier that caused Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, to marvel, to be surprised at that? It says he marveled because where he should have found faith, he didn't. And where he great faith was not expected, he found it. Now, I understand the omniscience, the all-knowingness of God, but the scripture says what it says here, and it says that our Lord marveled. And he marveled because he found faith, this great faith, and it was outside of the commonwealth of Israel. Or as Marion was reading there in Hebrews 10 about that old covenant and that old, the series of sacrifices and the law, that was given. And where our Lord there in Hebrews through the Apostle Paul tells us that, in the volume of the book, I come, in the volume, in the pages of the book. That's why I can never understand when I've had people come to me and say, well, I don't even read the Old Testament scripture. I don't study the Old Testament scripture. Only give me the new. And then after reading Hebrews 10 this morning, I was like, how can you understand Hebrews 10 without understanding the old? When he starts talking about these sacrifices and this veil that was torn, which was actually symbolic of his flesh. And we were just singing about that veil that separated the holy place from the rest of the temple, that place that only the high priest could enter in once a year, and that not without sacrifice. He had to give a sacrifice for his own sins. Someone had to die. An animal had to die so that the high priest could enter in and give an offering for the sins of all the people. So even the representative of the people, the high priest, could not enter in to the holy place, the most holy place, without himself having a sacrifice for his sins. But how much more of a better way? Amen. But when our Lord died upon that cross, and if you read the history in the pages of Scripture, it will tell us that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Amen. Symbolic of this being a work of God. This was not something that man could do. I love the way Bill has told me many times, because I can just picture it in my mind, he said, but then people back the next morning sewing up that veil. Oh my word, something done ripped our veil, and they got to fix this veil. And again, closing off that way, but the way had already been made. The way had already been opened. And as Marion was reading it to us this morning, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Amen. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to God. Amen. Access to God. One sacrifice. Amen. One sacrifice given. As we were reading there in Hebrews chapter 10, I noticed the first part of that text there when it said, if the blood of bulls and goats, if the sacrifice of animals had the ability to take away the consciousness of sin, then there would have been no need for them to continue to be offered. One animal could have died and that could have been it. But we know Shell's been reading through Leviticus, and she came to me the other day and she said, that is a hard book to read. I said, yeah, it's meant to be. You know why? Because that's man's efforts. That's the law that was given unto them and all the sacrifices and this and that. And she says, you know that someone with a flat nose was not even entered into the holy place. And I thought, She asked me what that meant. I don't know. Apparently it wasn't a great thing to have. You're looking at your neighbor now, aren't you? If they have a flat nose, they couldn't enter in. Don't ask me why. But it was the law of God. There's a reason for it. There's a purpose for it. And so she was like, this is hard reading. Yeah, it's hard. It is hard to read. And when you talk about all the death and the blood and the sacrifices. But each time that a sacrifice was given, an animal was given, his life was given for the sins of the people, It wasn't long before that consciousness of sin would come up again. But the whole point of the text there in Hebrews 10 is this, that Christ hath once suffered. That Jesus laid down his life, which tells us what? That the single sacrifice of the Son of God was enough to take away the consciousness of sin. That our minds can be purged from our, we don't have to carry that load anymore. We don't have to carry that guilt with us anymore. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. But then the text is so clear. I told you I wasn't preaching Hebrews then. But yet here we are going through it. But the text tells us that if we set aside that, if we set aside the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it says there remaineth no more sacrifice of sin. If we set aside the only true sacrifice that can pay the price, there is no other way but through Jesus. Amen. Man's devices will not work. And so the Lord marveled because he saw the great faith, but he didn't find it where it should have been. It should have been in his people. It should have been in those that had received the law, those that had the volume of the book. Because he said, I come in that. But he didn't find the faith where it should have been found, but he found it in a centurion Gentile soldier. That had never once likely read the Levitical law. Maybe he had. I don't know. But it wasn't where the Lord had expected to find the faith. We didn't do this last week, but I want to do it this morning. If you will, look at Isaiah 65. Because as we read this text, you'll hopefully begin to see shades of Matthew 8 here. And it's Isaiah 65, and the prophet Isaiah is saying this. He says, I am salt of them, verse 1, that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Can you see what our Lord is saying there? God states in general that he had called another people who had not sought him. He had extended the blessings of salvation to those that had been strangers to his name. They were not called by his name. He said, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. First, the Lord says, I was found of them that didn't seek me. And then he says, I wasn't salt of them that I had done all these things for. I have spread out my hands all the day. Just one chapter over in Isaiah 64, you don't have to turn here, but I've got the verse I want to share this with you. It's in Isaiah 64:9. He says, be not wroth, very sore, O Lord. This is the people speaking to God. He says, don't be angry with us, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. And so that's the people speaking. Lord, we're your people. Don't be angry with us. And it's here where Isaiah proceeds to tell us, I'm sought and I'm found by those who didn't seek after me. I've spread my hands out all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good. I've stretched out my hand. You know, when the Lord, we can find that. I actually went through some of the passages of just, and I'll invite you to do this on your own. Not now, please. But if you have the ability to do this, you can go through and see all the times in Scripture where the Lord God is said to have stretched out his hand to the people. That God is extending his hand of blessing, and he's given an invitation that says, take hold of my hand. Amen. Can we say this morning that God is still stretching out that hand to a lost world? Amen. That God is still giving an invitation, and he says, I'm stretching out my hand to you, and I'm saying, take hold and find eternal life. And that's what our Lord is saying here. He says, all day I had done this unto a rebellious people. Proverbs 1:24 says, because I have called and ye refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Why? What an ultimate insult. Have you ever had anyone do that to you? Have you just stretched out a hand to help someone, and I can remember back in my high school days when we played basketball and we would be competing against another school, and you know how kids are, and they were getting pretty aggressive, and every now and again someone would end up on the floor, and it was the sign of good sportsmanship if you would reach down and reach a hand down and pick them up or have them take your hand and pull them up off the floor. It was a sign of good sportsmanship, and we were taught that. But what an ultimate insult if I would do that and then that person on the floor would just push it to the side and say, I don't need your help. But in a sense, that's what the world does with our God. In a sense that God has stretched out his hand and he's provided a Savior for every one of us. The song we were just singing earlier about, if we don't need saving, we don't need a Savior. Well, we understand what our Lord was saying that when he was talking about those that had need of a physician. He says, it's only those that are sick. And the point is not that we're not all sick. It's just that we're not all aware of our need. I guarantee you we're all sick at some level. Maybe not physically. But if we have not taken hold of that hand that has been outstretched to us, then we are still walking in our sickness, aren't we? But the Lord said, all day I've stretched out my hand and you did not regard it. To spread out the hand is an action denoting an invitation or an entreaty. That God has invited us constantly to partake of his favor. But the people had rebelled against him. They had rejected his offer. The proverb goes on from there and says, but ye have said it not, all my counsel. You just ignored it. And would none of my reproof. And then he says this, and he's a hard word. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Amen. It's our God that says these words. Albert Barnes says this with respect to verse 26. He says, there will come a time when too late shall be written on all efforts, on all remorse. And there's truth to that in the sense that every one of our lives, and there can be a too late. And don't push that hand aside, right? Don't just ignore the Lord. If you're here this morning and you felt that the Lord has just been tugging at your heart and pulling at you and saying, take hold of my hand. I've outstretched my hand. Do not push that aside. I mean, if we take lightly the name of God, if we take lightly the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is no more covering of sin. There is no more way. Back in Isaiah, he says this, back in Isaiah 65, verse 3, he said, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. Now, you know your Bible this morning, you understand that what he's speaking of there, he's talking about an idol worship or sacrificing being made into a God that is no God at all. Amen. But that which was forbidden of God, you will have no other gods before me. But he says, you provoked me to anger continually to my face. Now, remember the text. Remember how we started here. Isaiah 65. I was sought of them that asked not of me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me into a nation that was not called by my name. Look how, I'm going to let the Apostle Paul preach to you a little bit this morning. And he's going to do that over here in Romans chapter number 10. If you want to look at that, along with what we just read in Isaiah 65 and 1. Now let's see how the Apostle Paul will exegete, if you will, or bring the truth out of this scripture here in Romans 10 and 20. He's talking about Isaiah, and he says that Isaiah is very bold. And then he quotes this scripture and saith, I was found in them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But then he clarifies, he says, but to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And it was account of their sins They had rejected him. So back to Matthew 8. He marveled at his faith. Go thy way, he said. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. The scripture says, and this servant was healed in the selfsame hour. This servant, and as we mentioned last week, likely a young boy, just because of the words that are used to describe him, and it wasn't unusual for to have young servants. But whatever the age was, we find where, because of the faith demonstrated by this centurion soldier, this servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And that was often the case with the healings that our Lord carried out here in this gospel. And so let's look at the third one here, this third miracle. It's a short, just a few passages of scripture that's given to it, but I don't want to just bypass it, but I do want to get into the response of those around. But this is the miracle of Peter's mother-in-law, where she had been sick. And it says, and when Jesus, verse 14 there, when Jesus was come into Peter's house. Now Mark tells us, remember we looked at the parallel scriptures. I'll do that for us this morning just for the sake of time. But the same stories are given in Mark's gospel. And we get a little more detail in Mark's gospel than we do here in Matthew in this regard. But so when Mark gives us the story of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, not a lot is added other than the fact that we see where, and forthwith, Mark 1 and 29, they were come out of the synagogue. So they're leaving the synagogue. And also in that chapter, it's likely, because Mark tells us earlier on in this same chapter that it was the Sabbath day. Now, if these miracles, these three miracles took place, if you look at 1 and 21, if you want to see it, and then they went into Capernaum straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. So it's very likely that it is the Sabbath day. And these three miracles are taking place on the Sabbath day. There's, you know, just for the point of discussion this morning, I'll just throw that out there because there's some that will separate those out and say there were only seven miracles that Jesus did on the Sabbath. And that's very possible. And they don't number these two among those. But so it's sort of irrelevant in a sense, but yet still, it was not unusual for our Lord to perform miracles on the Sabbath. And of course, that would draw the ire of those that were around, the Pharisees and the scribes that had, you know, set the standard for the Sabbath so high that you couldn't even heal the sick. How arrogant is that? They could go get their ox out of the ditch, but they couldn't heal a sick man. It's kind of silly, isn't it? But that's where they had gotten to. And so when their Lord would heal the sick on the Sabbath, they would look at him like, well, wait a minute here. You can't do that. But our Lord has on many occasions made it very clear that he was also the Lord of the Sabbath, right? So whether or not all three of these took place the same day, it's hard for us to know exactly. But they were coming from the synagogue as they were going into Peter's house. And verse 14 says, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Let me read how Mark puts it. Mark 1 and 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, or shortly, or quickly, they tell him of her, or they tell Jesus of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them. This was a miracle. This was not a gradual healing. This was not her feeling a little bit better for the day. And just the extent of this fever, we don't know, but it must have been very severe. And what the scripture tells us in both Matthew and Mark, it makes it very clear that she immediately got up from the fever, and she began to minister to them. No, you know, nothing remaining of it. No, she was ill with the fever. Jesus took her by the hand. He lifted her. The fever left her body. She immediately served them. She didn't need a rest period after she was healed before she started serving them. And so both Matthew and Mark makes that clear to us. And it was likely the Sabbath day. She began to minister to them. And that's why in verse 16 it says, when the even was come. So if it is indeed the Sabbath, then it would end at the setting of the sun on this day, on verse 16. And so when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Healed all. Without qualification. Healed them all. Unlimited healing. Power over sickness. Power over disease. Power over those possessed with evil spirits. Our Lord spoke the word, or he laid his hands on them. This massive scale of healing. Mark 1 and 33 says this, and all the city was gathered together at the door. So after Peter's mother-in-law was healed, people just begin to come to the house. And they're still in Peter's house, and here comes this great congregation, this great multitude of people, and just start hanging around the door with our Lord there. So just kind of get that picture in your mind. And all these people come together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Why the healings on such a massive scale? Why had our Lord carried out these miracles? I've often wondered, and when you think about this, that all this sickness and disease, demonic possessions in the house of Israel. How does that happen? These are Jewish people, likely. There are occasions, as we've seen, where our Lord does take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. But as a rule here, we find all this sickness and disease and demonic possession in the house of Israel. Man, that they had just rampant, apparently. That literally hundreds of multitudes of people come with all these needs, and our Lord meets the need. Well, obviously we know our Lord was moved with compassion. We can find that many times, right? He would see a need, and he would move with compassion. And one place there, it talks about that when he looked out over the people and he saw them just sort of wandering around as sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion because the leaders weren't leading, right? Those that should have been teaching and leading and showing them the way weren't doing that. And so they were just wandering around. That's why I love John 10 so much, when our Lord stood there and says, I'm the good shepherd. How do you know this? Because the good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. Man, the good shepherd. And so he was often moved with compassion. You can find that over and over in the Gospels, where he was moved with the compassion. And he was fulfilling that role of a shepherd of Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Said he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Our Lord being that shepherd. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says to the people, they were as sheep without a shepherd, what he meant by that is they had no teachers, they had no guides who cared for them. And he says he was the good shepherd. And he took pains, he took the effort to meet their needs. So why did he do that? Well, verse 17 tells us why, of Matthew 8. Why did he do this? That it might be fulfilled. This is a purpose clause, if you will. Why? As verse 16 says, is he casting out devils? Why is he healing all that were sick? That it might be fulfilled. So there again, the book is taking us back to the Old Testament scripture. There again, we're directed now to go to Isaiah 53 and find out where it is that this is written. And if you want to go there this morning, you can turn there. And it's verse 17 says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Amen. So the writer of the gospel here of Matthew immediately takes us, why all this healings, why demons being cast out? That it might be fulfilled. So that you can understand when you read the prophet Isaiah 53, who it is that the prophet is speaking of. So that we can have an understanding that he truly did come, as Brother Marion read to us this morning, in the volume of the book. And if you look there in Isaiah 53, you'll see the words, and they'll be familiar to you when I begin to read them. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There it is again, that arm of the Lord. We just keep coming back to that this morning, don't we? The outstretched arm of God. When we read that a lot of times in the Old Testament scripture, it talks about how our Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. It said he brought them out with a high hand. He brought them out with the power of his might. It speaks of strength. It speaks of omnipotence. And how that our God is able, amen, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And here we find where he's, and to whom of the is the arm of the Lord revealed. Who hath God revealed his strength to? Who's believed our report, Lord? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. I'm still Isaiah 53. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So if you can do this morning, place yourself in the first century, and you're there in the city of Galilee, and all these miracles, there's all these people coming to Peter's house. What are they doing at Peter's house? His mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus came and touched her, and the fever left her. Well, I've got a sick cousin. Maybe I'll bring them down to Peter's house. Run down to Peter, bring the cousin. The Lord heals them. Bring the sick aunt. The Lord heals them. What's going on here? Who is this man? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Himself took our, and he bore, when you take something, you're bearing it for someone. He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We can interpret this scripture no other way than what was just transpiring there in verse 16. When the sick were being healed, this is not figurative in any way. This is the Lord healing the sick. This is the Lord causing blinded eyes to be opened, causing people that were in bondage to the spirit to be set free. He took our infirmities. Surely he has borne our grief. The one thing that Isaiah says that Messiah would do would be to deal with the disease and sickness. Jesus was doing that. He did exactly that. So if you knew the book, this would bring you to Isaiah 53. And if you read verse 4, you would likely keep reading. I know the verses came later, but still, if it brings us there this morning, we can read verse 4 and say, okay, That's definitely what Matthew's telling us, that Jesus was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and 4. And so let's read on a little further about this one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Because it's here where it all just changes. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see that this morning? Man, he wasn't wounded for his own transgressions. He wasn't bruised for his own iniquities. He didn't need to be chastised for his own peace. He was without sin. He was without transgression. He was the Prince of Peace, right? The mighty God. But he bore it all so that we might have life, so that we might have remission of sins, that our sins might be forgiven. Wounded for your transgression. 2025, think about that. Something that happened over 2,000 years ago can have such an impact on your life. The fact that someone else bore your transgressions one time. And now through faith, as Marion was reading, the just shall live by faith. We look back at what our Lord has done and we say, thank you, Lord, for bearing my transgressions. Thank you for reaching down your hand. And you've dealt with the sin problem. A friend of mine the other day had posted something, and he's the one I talk about on occasion, and if he listens to this sometime on the internet, then so be it. But he's just like a conglomeration of all different faiths. He just puts it all together, and he'll put something one day on Hare Krishna, and the next day it'll be Jesus, and the next day it'll be some prosperity gospel guy, and the next day it'll be whatever. And he put something up the other day, and it was about the light within us. The light within us. And I was like, we can't look for the light in us. Amen. The light is found outside of us. Amen. If we're going to find hope, if we're going to find life, if we're going to find the true light, we must look at the light of the world. We must look all the way back 2,000 years ago to a mountain. Amen. Mount Calvary. I mean, and the one that's paying the price for us. I mean, that's our hope. I mean, that's where we find the true life. I mean, that Christ Jesus has dealt with our sin problem. It's not sufficient for us to look inside. It's not enough for us to improve our behavior. If we're lost, we need a Savior. Amen. And we find where Jesus bore our sins, took on our sins. Now, He carried them. Go back to Matthew again. I had you there in Isaiah 53. Let's go back. And continuing on with verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Now, I tried to follow this along in Mark, and I kind of lost my place, so I gave up on that for the time being. But they were on the I guess it'd be the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. The crowd had become so massive, the Lord basically moves, gives commandment to depart unto the other side. And verse 19 says, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, what do we know about the scribes? They were the authorities in the law, weren't they? They were the high-ups. They were the teachers. They were the ones that were had the sanction of the Pharisees, if you will, qualified by the Jewish authority to teach, the highly educated. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that they were generally hostile to Jesus. And yet here comes this scribe and says, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He broke into that Chris Tomlin song. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Quite a declaration, isn't it? I mean, when you start saying that to the Lord, I'll go wherever you'll go. I'll follow you wherever you lead. Wherever. Now, this guy's a scribe. He's likely probably well off, probably lives fairly comfortably, if you will. Nice house on the hillside, maybe a couple cars. Okay, not cars. I just messed the whole thing up. But maybe, good Wi-Fi connection. He's got the fast Wi-Fi, so he's living up on the hill, and he's got the nice house, the one you ride by and say, boy, I'd like to live there. And so he's saying, I'm going to follow you whithersoever you will. And so Jesus said what? He says, great, come on. Good to have you a part of the group. Service is 10:30 Sunday morning. The offering box is on the back wall. Come on in and join us. Doesn't do that, does he? What does he do? He says this. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, what does that have to do with this? What does this have to do with this scribe running up to Jesus and say, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. Now, remember, I've already said and I know I was taking a little bit of poetic liberties there. He's likely living there was something about what our Lord's saying that was going to stop this man in his footsteps. Wait a minute, what? You mean you don't have a place to live? It's not that Jesus was saying, I've got a little small place. And he's saying, I've got nowhere. Now remember who this is. This is the Son of God. This is the creator of all things. That John tells us, without him, not anything made that was made. That's who this is. And yet our Lord here didn't have any of the personal comforts. Why did he respond in such a way to this man? Well, I know we've looked at it before, but we've got to do this every time our Lord responds to something that's not really asked, or maybe responds in a different way than what we would expect, just like he did with Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to him with the question of... And then our Lord just breaks into this idea of being born again. And why did he do that? It's because what John tells us in John 2 and 23, he says this, that he knew men. He knew all men. He knew what was in their heart. Matter of fact, John tells us that there was many that believed in his name. And when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. I like the way I heard one preacher say, he says, he had no faith in their faith. The scripture says they believed in his name, and yet our Lord would not commit himself. John goes on to tell us, and he needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I've got to think this morning that he knew what was in this scribe's heart. When he come, I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you want. Our Lord immediately. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, I can't say that this verse is telling us all to go put our house on the market. It's not doing that. That's not the purpose of this text. So what are we to glean from this morning? Now, I know a lot of preachers, and a lot of them may live, in a menial house, or maybe something not real glamorous. I knew one evangelist that he didn't even have a house. He lived in the upstairs of a church in a little single room, and had a cot back there and kept all his black and white suits there, and that's where he lived. That was his house. But even that goes beyond what our Lord is saying here, doesn't it? I mean, he says, I don't even have a hole. If you read the stories of Jesus and how that he would be preaching to the multitudes, and after the sermon, they'd go to their house. He'd go to the Mount of Olives. He'd go out somewhere. There were times when he would stay with friends and different ones, but he exactly what he said. He says, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Now what happens after that? We don't know. It seems that this man just leaves in the white space between verse 20 and 21. We have no response from the man. He likely left. He likely, as the rich man that came running to Jesus, right? What can I do to inherit eternal life? Sell all that you have and give to the poor. The Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. It was likely the same about this man, that the fact that he had to give up the creature comforts, if you will. Jesus didn't sugarcoat it in any way. He didn't lay it out, and, you know, his disciples probably thought, Lord, why, that was probably the last thing you should have said. This guy's a scribe. We need him on our side. Lord said, no, this is what it's going to take. If you're going to follow me, you got to understand what you're getting into. I don't even have a house to live in. Man, and our Lord demonstrated that all through his ministry. He would go throughout the land. And there's one thing that we can see that he was going through, and even here at some point when all these miracles are taking place in Galilee, and they say, oh, Lord, stay. Stay with us. Keep doing the healings. Our Lord would say, no, we got to keep moving. We got to go to the next town. I've got to preach the gospel of the kingdom. I've got to be busy going about my Father's business, if you will. He couldn't even stay in a great healing ministry, great work going on in this area. He said, I got to keep going. I got to keep moving. Why? Because he had a work to do. He had a purpose to fulfill. He had a timing. And just as he would command those that were healed and the demons that were cast out, don't speak. Don't say who I am. They knew who he was. The scripture says he did. He said, don't speak. Why? Because the time wasn't right yet. Amen. He was on a mission. He was on a schedule. And there was nothing that could hold him back from his purpose. Because it says here, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. That sounds harsh to us, doesn't it? And I'm sure there's some level, there's some things that we probably don't understand here about the man's situation. It's clear that, you know, the scripture teaches us, you know, to care for our father and mother and to honor them and all. So there's likely something about this. But I think it does speak about the expediency or the time of what of the mission that our Lord was on. He had a purpose, and he could not be held up. He could not delay, if you will, amen, his purpose. And so he wanted to make it very clear to those that would just kind of jump on the bandwagon and say, hey, look at all these miracles taking place. Look at all what's going on. I want to be part of this. There's a price to pay. But hasn't our Lord told us the same? You will never hear, come to Christ, and everything will just work out smoothly for you. There'll be no trouble. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no pain in your life. Our Lord has never painted that picture for us. Amen. And so when we, as a matter of fact, it was the very opposite. He says, follow me. There's a price to pay. There's a burden to be borne. You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. I mean, he made it very clear to us. And you know, we sometimes we'll like to sugarcoat it just to, no, understand. But I will tell you this. It goes along with what Brother Marion was reading in opening up. I mean, when we realize that this life is so fleeting. But as our Lord told us in the great Sermon on the Mount, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. where thieves can't break through and steal, where moth and rust can't corrupt. Lay them up, treasures in heaven. Amen. And we can be sure that it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. I had a guy come to me at work the other day, and I don't forget how we got on the conversation, and we were talking about eternity and what it would be like. And then he was asking me, I was like, I don't know. I said, I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I wish I could tell you. I don't know. I said, but I will tell you this, like I've told my children when they were younger, and they would ask the question, because I remember asking that question to my parents, because that, you know, that's where we're headed, and I'd like to know I will tell you this. I may not be able to describe it. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to be like, but I can tell you one thing that our Lord has promised, that it will be worth it all. Amen. And there is nothing that we can ever compare it to. There's nothing that we've ever seen that we can say, I want it to be like this. Whatever it is, whatever eternity is, and however shape it's going to take, it will be worth it all. Amen. In this world, and just the fact that no more sickness. Think about that. We've got friends right now that are struggling with sickness and disease, and you want it to be lifted, and you want it to go away. And it's just, but think about that when there comes a day when there's no more sickness, no more death, no more disease, and we can just spend eternity with our Lord. Amen. And with the saints of God. Amen. With the people of God. And so as my old pastor used to sing, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me with his grace. He'll take me by the hand and lead me through that promised land. What a day that will be. Amen. It will be worth it all, won't it? Amen. It'll be worth it all. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you, God, for your promises and the life that we have in you. God, that there is no other way. There remaineth therefore no sacrifice for sins. It's only through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for the way that was made. Thank you, Lord, for dealing with our sins. Lord, that you were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed. Thank you for that promise. Lord, we thank you for the evidence in the scripture, Lord, that you've given to us, that we've looked at here this morning. God, we thank you, Lord, that we can know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, that your mercies endure forever. We don't have to pray that you be merciful. God, you are merciful. And we don't have to ask, Lord. You are a God of mercy. You delight in mercy. Thank you for that promise today. God, if there be one here this morning that has not taken hold of that outstretched hand, God, let this be their day. Knowing, God, that you have stretched out your hand. You said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Thank you for that promise. And Lord, that you were lifted up on that cross. God, and now this message, this gospel message, will draw all peoples to you. Thank you for that today. Find faith in our life. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.